Open your Bible, please, to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. And we are in verses 21 through 27 this morning. Matthew chapter 7, 21 to 27. So grab a Bible. They're in the chairs in front of you. Open your own Bible. Have your pen and paper ready. And let's get into Word. Are you ready to open up the Word of God? Okay. If you're ready, let's go. Rock solid faith. We talked last week about this idea that just because you can drive a car on your computer screen doesn't mean that you can drive a car in real life. Just because you have a flight simulator and you can fly a plane on your computer screen does not mean that you can fly a plane in real life. There's a difference between what it really takes to fly a plane and what it maybe is possible to do on a computer. The same is true when it comes to faith in Christ. There is a difference between religion and relationship. Years ago, there was a laundry soap commercial, and in this laundry soap commercial, they would talk about the expensive detergent, and then they would talk about their brand of detergent. And they would put identical stains on two t-shirts. They would put them in the laundry, one with the expensive soap, one with the inexpensive soap, and then they would pull them out, and the person at the end of the commercial would say, "Can you see a difference? I can't see a difference. The only difference is the what? The price." Religion and relationship. The difference between religion and relationship. Sometimes you can't see the difference. Does religion teach kindness? Yes. Does religion teach that you should live a good life? Yes. Does religion teach that you should have some type of belief in something? Well, yes. I can't see a difference. Can you see a difference? But Jesus is the difference. He can see the difference. And that's why this is so critical. What does it take to understand the difference between religion and relationship? Now, Bill Hybel, he once said this. The difference between religion and relationship is, in religion, you are doing. Whereas in a relationship with Christ, the key word is not do, but done. On the cross, Jesus said, "It is finished." Jesus goes a little deeper. Take a look at Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 27 there. Notice what it says. Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," right there, religion, relationship. I don't see a difference. Do you see a difference? Notice this. Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord." In other words, there are lots of people saying, "Lord, Lord," but not everyone. There is a difference. Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Notice the difference. On that day, many will say to me, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?" And then will I declare to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." These are people who thought they were getting into heaven. They're standing before Jesus. And Jesus says, "I never knew you." What a shock. Well, then he continues. "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came." And let me just explain a little bit here. Everyone then, if you hear the words and you do them, you are a wise man. Building, it's like you built your house on rock. Now, in Israel, there's rock everywhere, but a lot of it is covered in sand. You have to dig through the sand to build on the rock. Then he says, "And the rain fell and the floods came." It's not a matter of if struggles will come into your life. Someone said this morning, Jesus is healer. Some of us will go through difficulty physically. Some of us will go through job stress. Some of us will go through family strife. Someone once said, we all have kids, and we think our kids are perfect, but it might be junior high, it might be senior high, it might be college. We don't know, but your children may go through some struggles, and you'll go through it with them. But the rain is going to fall, and the floods will come, and the winds will blow and beat on that house. But it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And then he does a comparison. The difference is not hearing. Notice this. Everyone who hears these words of mine, the difference is, did you do them or not do them? Verse 26, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came. Same rain, same floods, same struggles in life. And the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell, and great was the fall of it. What is the difference? How do we know? What I want to share with you this morning is that we all have doubts. There will be difficulties in life. There will be struggles. How can we have a rock-solid faith? How can we know that we are built on the rock? Am I a good parent? Do people still struggle with that? They did when Don and I were younger. Are we doing a good job with our kids? I wrote down another one. Will I ever be happy? A lot of times you ask people, will I meet the right person? Sometimes we have spiritual doubts. Am I really a believer? And the thing this morning, the assurance of our salvation, overcoming doubts. Here's the nail we want to hammer on this morning. Here's the big idea. The assurance of your salvation, my salvation, our salvation, the quieting of our doubts will never come from trying to be spectacular. You know, there's a lot of competition in parenting today. Are our kids in the best school? Do we have the best toys? Are we spending enough time with our children? And I really think that the purpose of the current culture we live in is to make us feel inadequate as parents. I'm not good enough. We want to put on this facade of perfection, and all these doubts come bubbling up, and then it begins to go from am I a good parent to am I even a good Christian? Our job performance, everything we do. But notice this. When it comes to spiritual doubts, it's not about being spectacular. It's not about having it all together. The quieting of our doubts will never come from a spectacular faith, but from a faithful, obedient faith. Don't worry about being spectacular. Christ says, be faithfully obedient. Be faithful. And that's where we want to go this morning. We want to talk about the uncertainty of religion. We want to talk about the certainty of relationship. So I didn't grow up in church and didn't really know anything until I started going in university. And I started going to church and I started hanging around people that I thought were Christians. You know, they were neat, they were cool, they were athletic, they were all that stuff. But they were very inconsistent. And then I started hanging around with another group of people who had a spiritual consistency. They weren't, you know, they were just great people. They were just nice people, average people. But I started hanging around with them, and they were committed to prayer. They were committed to Bible study. They were committed to just a slow, steady, faithful faith. On Sunday, you'll never guess where they were. In church. But they were college age. They could have slept in, but they were at church. Then, in the summer, if we went to the beach, which we often did, it was an hour away, we'd drive an hour to the beach. At exactly 5 o'clock, these same faithful, steady people would say, it's 5 o'clock, everybody in the car. We'd jump back in the cars, and we'd drive back for the 6 o'clock worship service. Every Sunday. Morning service, Sunday school, evening service. After evening service, on Saturday night, if we did Bible study every other Saturday night, and if we didn't do Bible study, we did something fun. And then on Sunday night, if we had something fun on Saturday, well, then we had a time of devoted prayer as a college group. That's what I saw. Were they athletic? No. All my life I hung around athletes. Were they the most intelligent people in the world? Well, they were pretty smart, but they weren't, you know, spectacular. Were they the most beautiful people in the world? Nope, just average people, but consistent, consistent, consistent. Amazing people who took someone who was completely unchurched, someone who wanted nothing to do with God, someone who was super rough around the edges, and they just kept that faithful, consistent love that was not expecting me to do anything. It was unconditional love. They just kept doing it. And that's how I came to Christ, and that's how I started growing in Christ. And when I talk about the uncertainty of religion and the certainty of relationship, look at Matthew chapter 7. I'm not going to put it up on the screen. It's there in your Bible. But look at verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. And so just because you believe in God, that doesn't mean that you're in the door. Just because you go to church, that doesn't mean that you're in the door. Just because you talk about Jesus doesn't mean you're in the door. That's scary. The uncertainty of religion is that being religious doesn't guarantee salvation. Jesus is here at judgment. This is at the judgment seat. This is after we've died and we're standing before Christ. And that's when we find out. Jesus is telling us, he's saying that right now, he's saying here to us, if you don't build a rock solid faith that is built on complete, total obedience, you may not have the assurance that you need. It gets even worse. Look at verse 22. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons? Like, this is, would you agree? Would you say this is spectacular Christianity? Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not do many mighty works in your name? Thumbs up or thumbs down. Is that spectacular Christianity? Okay. You know, you're not going to see from me this morning any demons being cast out. Okay. You're not going to see mighty works here this morning. I mean, it's not that God couldn't do it, but really, you come here Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, I would pretty much put our worship service compared to this, I would put it in the much less spectacular category. And yet, notice what Jesus says. Lord, did we not do all these things? And then I will declare to them what? I never knew you. I don't want, and here's the deal, I don't want the label of spectacular. I want the label of known by Jesus. I don't want the label of, wow, I wish I was like him. I want the label of, well done, my good and faithful servant. So I put down some things here. The book of Acts. If you stay in Matthew 7, but let's go over to the book of Acts for a sec. Acts chapter 16. Let's talk about spectacular spirituality. I'm not going to call it spectacular Christianity because I can't. But we can call it spectacular spirituality. Acts chapter 16, verse 16 to 18. Are you there? Are you ready? This is Paul and Silas. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl. So they're going throughout Asia Minor. They're planting churches. They've gone into Macedonia. The interesting thing is in the vision they saw a man of Macedonia, but when they get to Philippi, they meet a woman. And she's the first convert. And so they're going to meet later on, verse 16, and as we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination. In other words, she could what? She could, it's the first one in Matthew 7, verse 22, she could prophesy. So we met a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. Let me just say that even today, people are still making money off of spirituality being spectacular. And we'll save my personal opinions for another time. But anyway, notice this. She had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out. So Luke is writing this, and he's part of a group who's with Paul. And notice she followed Paul and us, crying out, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. Now, is that true? Absolutely. But is it from God? No. And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, there had to be something. A lot of commentators have said, well, she's saying the truth. These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. I think that this, we tend to read it in a positive way. I think it was more a case of her going ahead. So imagine, anybody going to a work meeting this week? Anyone got a meeting at work? Okay. Anyone maybe going to a dinner party this week? Okay? Anybody doing anything this week? Okay. Okay, well, imagine that you're about to show up for your work meeting. The CEO is there, a couple of vice presidents are there, and one of your coworkers walks in right before you and says, "This is Mike. He's the really religious guy. He's the Christian who's always praying at lunchtime. He's the one that goes to church every week." Now, is that true? Yes. Helpful? Not always. And the way it is said, it's not what they're saying, it's how she's saying it. And when you look at it from that perspective, here's this slave girl who has a spirit of divination. She's in bondage to these men who are using her to make money by fortune telling. And she's announcing. Because, see, Paul lived in dangerous times. And what she may have been doing, or at least what the spirit within her may have been trying to do, was to create a volatile, dangerous situation. So this was why, after doing it for many days, Paul became greatly annoyed. Verse 18, "And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit," in other words, it's a demonic presence, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her," and it came out that very hour. I'll let you continue to read the rest of the story because it created a riot because they suddenly lost their source of income. That's false prophecy. Now, what about mighty works? I'm going to save demon possession for the end because it's my favorite. Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Mighty works. Can unsaved people do mighty works? Well, go to Acts chapter 8, verse 9. We could go back to the Exodus when anything Moses did, the false sorcerers did, but we don't have time. But I have that in my study notes, but not in my sermon notes. But notice this, verse 9. "There was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city." And we get the term magi. The word magi became magic. The men, the three or more men that came to see Jesus, called wise men, they were technically magi. They were sorcerers, but they became believers. This man was not a believer. "There was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. They all paid attention to him, saying, 'This man is the power of God.'" Now, was this man a believer? No. Was this man somehow doing something spectacular? Yes. Did people say things about this man? Yes, it's right there. "This man is the power of God that is called great." We don't know which God, but we know that he's got some kind of power going on here. "And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. But when they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women, even Simon himself." So notice this. Philip doesn't show up being spectacular. Philip shows up sharing the good news of Christ. And there people are saved. "Even Simon himself." Now, can we all do this together? "Even Simon himself believed. And after being baptized, he continued with Philip. And seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed." Now watch this. "Now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on," and this is where it gets interesting again. "Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, 'Give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit.'" There's the problem. That when you want Jesus, not for what you can do for him, but for what he can do for you, you're on shaky ground. You're not on the rock. You're on the sand, the shifting sand. Are you in it for the money, or are you in it for the relationship? Let me just do one more. Acts chapter 19. This one, everybody seems to always love this one. So the first thing was, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Well, we see false prophecy in the Bible. The last one is, Lord, Lord, did we not do what? Mighty works in your name. Well, unbelievers did mighty works in the name of God, but they weren't truly believers. Well, then we have this. Chapter 19, verse 11. So we have slave prophecy. We have Simon, mighty works. Now we have seven-son demon casting. They all start with S. So the first one, slave prophecy. Second one, Simon, mighty works. Third one is seven-son demon casting. And this is verse 11 to 20 of chapter 19. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, true believer, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Paul almost seems to have like an Old Testament prophetic power in himself at this point in the early church. He's like Elijah. He's like Elisha. But then some of the, now notice this though. Even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists, what? What is an itinerant Jewish exorcist? See, we need to remember, we think only Christians baptized, other groups baptized in the New Testament. We think only Christians cast out demons. Other people cast out demons. We think only other, you know, only Christians do certain things. Guess what? There were a lot of religious groups that did different things. And here we have itinerant Jewish exorcists. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the, but see, here's the thing. They realized that there was power in the name of Jesus. They were saying, Lord, Lord. So they undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. They weren't even claiming to be believers. They were just using the power of the name of Jesus to cast out demons. Now, it gets even better. Verse 14, seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. But the evil spirit answered them. I can remember I was 20 years old reading the Bible for the very first time, and I got to this, and do you know what my mind did? It just went, whoa. It just went, boom. The evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you? And the man in whom the evil spirit, and the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them and overpowered them so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. Whoa. What is going on here? Well, in the midst of everything, I hope you didn't notice this. The evil spirit said, Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you? Because this is the same thing in Matthew chapter 7, verse 23. This is what Jesus will say. Did we not say, Lord, Lord? Did we not do things? You know, weren't we like on the membership roll? Didn't we give? Didn't we serve? Didn't we? And Jesus will say, I never knew you. Whoa. Well, let's finish off with this. Isn't believing in God enough? No. No. James, I put down here, the difference will not be Lord, Lord, or look, look, but rock solid faith. This is from Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, 23, where they say to him, did we not say Lord, Lord? The look, look is where they said, but Lord, didn't we do this? And, you know, it's like, look, look what we did. We cast out demons. We prophesied. We, you know, look, look. The difference, salvation is not about how spectacular you are. It's about a rock-solid faith built on hearing the words of Jesus and doing them. Are you obeying the words of Jesus? And we have to ask the question, well, can I lose my salvation if I have it then? Well, believing in God's not enough. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe. Believing in God is not enough. If you say, well, I believe, that's enough. No, it's not. It's obedience. It's hearing and obeying. I've got John 10:28. Notice this wonderful verse, though. Jesus says, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. In other words, when you're truly saved, when you've truly accepted Christ, when you truly hear the Word of God, and you truly are obeying the Word of God, and you're faithful, it's not how spectacular you are, it's how faithful and obedient you are. Well, notice what Jesus says. I give them eternal life, and they will, what's that word again? Never. Jesus says, I never knew you, which means I never knew you. So I'm walking down the street, and I say, hi. Okay, and you guys all say hi back to me. So I'm walking down the street, and I say, hi. And you guys say what? Hi. All right. Now, it's 10 years later. I'm walking down the street, and I see you, and I say hi. What do you guys say back? Hi. Now, 10 years later, do I have the right to say I never knew you? Now, I'll probably say in 10 years, I don't remember. But see, there are people who teach that you were a believer, and then you weren't a believer. No. When Jesus says, I never knew you, it means you were never a believer. And then when he says here, I give them eternal life and they will never perish, it means that once you truly are a believer, you can't lose it. No one will snatch them out of my hand. If you truly have accepted Christ, and this morning, what I want to hammer away on is your obedience, your faithful obedience is what it takes to truly have the assurance of your salvation. Let's keep going on this topic. How we want to end off this morning is the assurance of your salvation. Hebrews 6, verses 1 to 9 are some of the most confusing verses in the Bible. You'll need to open your Bible because the print's so small, but look at this. Verse 1, therefore let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. It means what it says. When the plain sense makes sense, seek no other sense. So in verse 1, there are elementary teachings in the Bible, and then there are teachings for those who are what? Mature. So therefore let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again. In other words, he's going to now give us a summary of elementary Christian doctrine. This is baby talk. And you need to master this. You need to know this because this is very simple Christian teaching. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of, and I want you to put numbers beside this in your notes or in your Bible if it's your own Bible. But number one, not laying again a foundation of number one, repentance from dead works. The first thing, the first step in salvation, he's going to lay out the several steps to salvation here. And the first one, it all begins with repentance. Now, you think it begins with accepting Christ, but no, before you accept Christ, the Holy Spirit usually brings you to conviction. The Holy Spirit usually brings you to a place of dissatisfaction. The Holy Spirit usually brings you to a place where you're aware that, man, I thought I was the greatest thing in the world, but I'm not that great. And so the first part of salvation is you realizing. So you're sharing Christ with a friend, and the friend doesn't really seem ready. Pray for that person to be brought to a place of repentance. Pray for maybe a rock to get dropped on that person. Look for situations in life where a rock has been dropped on a person, a job loss, health struggle, whatever it takes. But there's usually something in a person's life that God usually does to stir them up to spiritual dissatisfaction. And so not laying again, number one, a foundation of repentance from dead works. I'm tired of living my life the way I've been living it. Number two is what? Faith toward God. That's where a person receives Jesus Christ. They trust Christ for their salvation. They put their faith in God. God, I want you in my life. God, I want to believe in you. God, I want more of you. God, I want you to control me. There's different ways to phrase it, but number one is repentance. Number two is faith. Now, number three is instruction about washings. Well, what is that? Well, in the Old Testament, there are a number of purification rites that symbolized spiritual cleansing through a physical cleansing. If you did something, you would have to go and wash. Well, in the New Testament, we have something like that. It's called what? After you've repented, after you've accepted Christ, you give a public testimony of your faith by what? Being baptized. And here's the whole thing. It's like, okay, Mike, well, I want to change my life. I've accepted Christ as my Savior, but I've never been baptized. Ding, ding, ding. You're only at number two. You need to, come on. You need to grow. The next one is baptism. Now, the laying on of hands. Again, biblical symbolism, always referring to the passing on of ministry. The laying on of hands means that someone has mentored you and helped you, and now you are doing what? Serving the Lord. So you have repentance, you have faith, you have baptism, now you have I'm serving in the church. What's the next level of simple doctrine in the Christian life? The resurrection of the dead. Sometimes people accept Christ because they want the abundant life that Jesus offers. But there, you have to come to a point where you look around at everyone who's lost. Go into a mall and look at all the lost people. Go to work. Go to a family gathering and see that you're surrounded by lost people. And one of the things that God will bring you to an awareness of at some point in your life is that I can guarantee that of everyone in this room, 100% of us will someday what? Die. But there will be a resurrection of the dead. And after that resurrection of the dead, the next one is what? The resurrection of the dead and what? Eternal judgment. There will be a judgment of the living and the dead, the spiritually living and the spiritually dead. And this is what this writer is doing. He's saying this is just elementary baby doctrine 101, first day of, you know, I want to know what does it mean to be a believer? Well, true salvation has repentance. True salvation has faith. True salvation is a growing, fruitful faith that follows up with baptism and then ministry and then a realization that we need to share our faith because there's a resurrection and a judgment day coming. And now he says we're going to move on to more mature teaching. This we will do if God permits. Well, what he then does is he elaborates. And in verses 4 to 6, he talks about fruit. And again, it's just very simple analogy here. It is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened. If you're taking notes and you want a technical term, this is called Exodus theology. He's going back to the Exodus. At the Exodus, you had Jews who were slaves. You had Egyptians who wanted to go with them. You had a mix of people. And they, on the night that the firstborn was died, the next morning they all left Egypt. They went to the Dead Sea. At the Dead Sea, there was a pillar of fire by night. There was a cloud by day. God surrounded them with a storm so that they could be kept safe. Then right as they were, there they are on the shores of the Red Sea. What's the next thing that happened? They crossed the Red Sea. They then went into the Promised Land. They needed food. What did God give them for food? Manna, which is Hebrew for, what is it? Heavenly bread. They were thirsty. What did God do? He provided them with water. They struck the rock and out came water. Well, listen, watch what's happening here. It is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened. In other words, you're seeing, I saw God. I saw God split that Red Sea. I saw God give us manna. I saw God get water from a rock. I saw God. It is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, manna, have shared in the Holy Spirit, because it says that through the power of the Holy Spirit, water came out of that rock, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the power of the age to come, these people saw miracles. And yet some of them still did not believe. Read Exodus. They saw God do things that we will never see in our lifetime, and yet some of them just said, I'd rather do pagan things. I'd rather make a calf out of all of our earrings and worship it. You know, who needs God? I'm going to do what I want. Even though they saw God do all these things, and this is what the writer is bringing them back to. Notice this. They've tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away. In other words, it's like, I don't need that. to restore them again to what? To what? To restore them again to what? Repentance. And where's repentance on the scale? It's not, it's before faith. It's a desire to have a changed life. See, this is not salvation. So you don't lose salvation. This is why it's so, we need to be so careful. Many people come into our church. Their life is messed up. They're hurting. We love them. We embrace them. We accept them. For the first time in their life, they've got people who want to listen to their story. For the first time in their lives, they're part of a loving group of people that maybe even be more close than their family, because maybe their families rejected them, or maybe they grew up in difficult circumstances. And they start coming to church for a while. What we have to be careful of is that we don't equate church attendance with true salvation. But Mike, they came to church. But Mike, they said they were sorry for the life they lived. But Mike, they said they needed to change. Yes, I know. But we need to be very careful here that if we don't preach clean up your life, instead we preach Christ and total obedience and placing your faith in Him, and have you really, truly given your life to Christ. Because many times we will see these people walk away, and a year later we see them again, and it's like, yeah, I tried that, it didn't work. Well, they didn't try it. They simply experienced something emotional, not true spirituality. That's why Paul says, or the writer of Hebrews says this, the land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop, there's always fruit. There's always fruit. True salvation always has fruit. Maybe they're sorry. Maybe they say they've accepted Christ, but do we see fruit? Are they growing? All those steps that the first few verses of Hebrews talked about. Notice this. It produces a crop. Notice verse 8. If it bears thorns and thistles, it's worthless and near to being cursed. If there's no fruit, they were never saved. Wow. And then we have next week. Notice this. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, this is the certainty of relationship. It's scary to think that you might stand before Christ and Christ might say, I never knew you. Well, let me tell you right now, this is the certainty of a relationship with Christ. Faithful obedience. Don't tell me what you did a year ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago. Tell me what you're doing right now in your relationship for Christ. Tell me right now, are you more obedient now? Are you closer to Jesus? Do you spend more passionate time in prayer than you did 5 years ago? Are you in God's Word? Are you serving? Are you working on habits that you thought would master you 5 years ago, but now you're starting to have control over those? See, this is the whole thing. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, which is a biblical term of endearment to believers, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to what? Salvation. The assurance of your salvation is your faithful obedience. But Mike, I'm struggling. Are you faithfully obedient? But Mike, I look around at other people and they seem to have their life so much more together than I do. Are you faithfully obedient? But Mike, I struggle sometimes. I take 3 steps forward, 2 steps back. Are you being faithfully obedient? Is your spirit sensitive to the Word of God and to the Spirit of God? Because those are the things that belong to salvation. You may not be perfect now. You may not ever be perfect. But are you working on faithfully obedient? When we bang the drum and say, don't stop meeting together. When we bang the drum and say, hey, you need to be in the Word of God every day. When we bang the drum and say, hey, how's your prayer life? We're not just doing that just to go, you know. Do you remember the Charlie Brown cartoons, how the adults always spoke? Wah, wah, wah. Yes, that happens. But the reason we keep hammering away at faithful obedience is that you, in our culture, will be trapped if you think it's about being spectacular. You need to be faithful. truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word, believes him who sent me, has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. That's where it begins. Believe, believe, believe. Now, obey, obey, obey.